Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
You would put a song in our heart, a song of salvation, a song of rejoicing, a song of praise and thanksgiving for all that you have done and will continue to do for us. Lord, as we come into your presence, Lord, we ask that you would illuminate our minds this morning with your word. Lord, that we would discover more of the depths of your love for us. Come and commune with us, Lord, as we break the bread of life this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you might remember we were in Isaiah chapter 53 last week, and we talked about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Remember that? Why was he suffering so much? Because he had been rejected by Israel. God's people had rejected their Messiah. This rejection of the Messiah brought on God's rejection of Israel for nearly 2,000 years. But now, God's returning his favor back to Israel. The wife that he has set aside for so long, he's bringing her back. Now, you might remember in the book of Hosea, God told the prophet Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to find a wife. And he told him to go and marry a prostitute. And this prostitute, after she became his wife, gave birth to a child, and then later goes back and sells herself into prostitution. So much as she sold herself, she actually becomes a slave and she is auctioned at the auction block. And there, Hosea is instructed by God to go and buy her back and bring her back as his wife. It's a wonderful illustration of God's love and faithfulness and commitment to the nation of Israel. And so God has now, in chapter 54, he's saying, I'm returning my favor. I'm bringing you back unto myself. So this chapter speaks of the kingdom age and of blessings which God's people, both Jew and Gentile, will enjoy. Directly, this chapter refers to the Jewish people. But also, I believe very applicable is that it's referring to the church as well, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. And as a practical application this morning, I believe that God wants to show us some things in this chapter that literally apply to the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. Now remember, the children of Israel had been sent into Babylon for their sins. They'd gone into captivity for 70 years, and God is promising that he's going to bring them back in the land. But also, God is promising to bring his people back to the land and secure them into the whole of the promised land. So Isaiah 54, in a miniature form, was fulfilled when the children of Israel came back from the Babylonian captivity. But in the fullness of this chapter, as you'll see, they have not received the fullness of their blessings. This has a second and more greater fulfillment in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And so we'll see that as we come in to this chapter. So chapter 54 of Isaiah, verse 1. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. So the prophet Isaiah speaks to the children of Israel and said, sing. Someone said that if you have a good voice, then honor the Lord with it. If the Lord hasn't given you a good voice, give it back to him. Now, here it says that the redeemed of the Lord will sing. And it's speaking specifically of the nation of Israel, that they are to sing. But you know what? In the book of Revelation, we see the church in heaven, and what are they doing? They're singing too. So we're seeing this full choir of Jew and Gentile people of God singing to the Lord. Sing, O barren. And Israel has been barren for 2,000 years. Now, today, there isn't much singing over there in the land of Israel, is there? Not at all. In fact, they're wailing still at the Wailing Wall. But this is very interesting because it's illustrative of Abraham and Sarah. Remember, Sarah was barren for 90 years. And then she bore a child. Don't you think she had a new song in her heart? And that's what God has done with the nation of Israel. They've been barren for so many years. And when God brings his blessing upon them and the fullness of what he wants to do, they are going to break forth into singing and rejoicing like nothing before. Verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. I like that. Expand the place of your tent. You know, it used to be in the Bedouin community that when they expanded their tent, that would mean that they had need because their family was expanding. So back in those days, you didn't have all these city inspectors and building codes. If your family expanded, you just flipped up a tent flap and added a new one in the sides to your tent, and you just expanded your tent. So really, you could kind of tell who had the large families by the size of their tent back in those days. And so he was saying, expand your tent. I'm going to add to the fullness of all that you have. I'm going to add blessing to you and fruitfulness to you and prosperity. Interestingly, God promised the nation of Israel, he actually told them what their land was going to be. He promised them 300,000 square miles of land in that area. You know, at the very zenith, the very height, the best point of their history was during the reign of King David and King Solomon. They only occupied 30,000 square miles. One-tenth of what God had promised to them and will give to them eventually. That's what they're going to have. In the future, the people of Israel in the future, in the kingdom of God, during the time of Jesus, they are going to have it from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates River and everything in between. That is what God has given to them. Doesn't matter what any nation has determined. Today in that land, there's pressure on them not to expand, but to narrow their borders. You see the blessing of God. He says, no, I'm going to tell you to expand it. And during the millennial reign of Christ, Jerusalem will be the center of the whole earth. It's going to be the focal point, the prized spot. But Israel has been set aside because she rejected her Messiah. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in the book of Romans. He says this in chapter 11, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So blindness has happened to the nation of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Why does Israel still have blindness upon their eyes, their spiritual blindness on their spiritual eyes? Why? Why don't they receive and really recognize their Messiah? Small amounts of Jews have received Christ, not largely like it will be one day. Why? Because the fullness of the Gentiles is not ended. God is still bringing his message through the church, which is by and large Gentile. But that time is going to end, and when it does, then God is going to pour out his spirit upon his people once again, the Jewish people, and he is going to do a wonderful work in them and through them. God has spoken of Israel as his what? Wife. We see that many times in the Old Testament. And that's why God had Hosea marry a prostitute, because it was that illustration of husband and wife. And he's spoken of Israel as his wife. But you know what? The church is what? The bride of Jesus, the bride of Christ, aren't we? And so we see that we also are told that we are spiritual children of Abraham. And because of that, these verses, although they are directed to national Israel, they certainly are promises that you and I can cling to as the bride of Jesus. So let's continue on into these, but realize that they have specific application to the nation of Israel, but also they have spiritual application to you and to me as God's, the bride of Christ, as God's chosen as well. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. So today, Israel is like a wife who has been divorced for adultery. God divorced Israel for spiritual adultery. Why? Because they continued to worship idols. They fell into idolatry. We talked about this. This is all the beginning part of Isaiah. We went through this, didn't we? A lot. All this idols, and he kept on telling, why do you keep on worshiping vain and useless idols? Remember the part about when the guy goes out in the field, he chops down a tree, makes an idol out of one half, and he cooks his meal out of the other half. That doesn't make sense, God says. And so God judged them for their idolatry, their whoredom spiritually, and their adultery to him. And God says here that he is their husband, and he is going to restore them in spite of that fact. And the key point here is that God loves to restore his people and take away their sin and reproach. And that's what we see in these verses. God loves to restore his people, to take away their sin and the reproach. How many of you can say, thank you, Jesus, for that? Yeah. You know, think about this. Now, my wife loves these classic 57 T-Birds. That's kind of like a dream car for her, a 57 T-Bird. That's her birth year, so that's kind of cool, too. Shouldn't have told you that. Now you know how old she is. Her birthday is coming up in March. We're going to celebrate her 39th. Again.
You're in trouble.
I was born in iniquity, brother. Ask my mom. So, think about it. People that restore cars, you know, we go to the car shows and we look and we talk to these guys, and they are just so excited about these restored cars that they've done. To do a ground-up restoration, what I've heard is they literally take out every screw, nut, bolt of that car and disassemble every part, and they put it all back together again, brand new. They rework every part of it. They re-chrome it. They strip it down, bondo what they got to bond, the bondo. They repaint it. They go through the engine and just all that stuff. And when they're done, provided they haven't just hired John to do it for them, but if they've really done it themselves, these guys are so jazzed about their car. I mean, it's just like, look at this baby we restored. They just put all their efforts into it, years and dollars. They're more excited about that old, almost 50-year-old car, not quite. They're more excited than the guy that bought that brand new in the first place. I'm sure they were excited about a brand new car. But think about the person that restores something. Think about things you've restored, maybe a piece of furniture or something like that. And you just get so excited about it. That's the thing about God. God loves to restore his people, and he delights in it. He loves it. You bring to him your broken, your wounded self, your sinful self, and he restores you, and he is so excited about his work in your life. Verse 6, for the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. For a mere moment. It's been 2,000 years. It tells you, when you say, God, where are you? I'm in a hurry. He's not. 2,000 years is a mere moment. But it really is compared to eternity. Compared to eternity, 2,000 years is a mere moment. And that's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. For our light affliction. Now remember what Apostle Paul went through. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten 3 times. 4 times? Was it 3 or 4 times he received 39 stripes? Tom, do you remember? 3 or 4 times? 4 times he received 39 stripes. He was stoned. And he calls it light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, he says, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God says, look, for a mere moment, I've forsaken you, but I'm going to bring you back to myself for all eternity. The key point here is, when we get to heaven, the sorrow and afflictions that we have experienced upon this earth will seem as nothing compared to the glories of heaven. So whatever sorrow, whatever afflictions you've experiencing or have experienced or experiencing now, the heartache, the struggles, the difficulties of our lives, they're going to seem as nothing compared to the glories of heaven. That's awesome. Because right now we are so bound in this time. Everything is bound by time. Seconds, minutes, hours, months, days, weeks. Everything's bound by that. But in eternity, it's going to seem like it was just a fading dream, any sorrows that we have, compared to the glories of the future of eternity with Jesus. Amen? With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Now, here's the symbol I talked to you about during communion. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. Don't you like that? The waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. So just as God has promised that he'll never allow the earth to be destroyed by water again, he said, just the same way, I will not break my covenant with my people. So, let's look at it. Has the earth been destroyed by a flood like it was during the days of Noah? Since then, no. So if God's faithful to keep his promise then, how much more will he be faithful to keep his promise all the way until eternity for his people? That's what he tells us. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest. And we think about the history of the Jewish people. Tossed with tempest, afflicted. Boy, you're not kidding. The Inquisition, all the persecutions that they have experienced through the centuries, the Crusades, the Holocaust. God speaks of those in this one verse and says, you are tossed with tempest. You've been afflicted terribly. But he promises, even through all of that, I'm going to bring you back and I'm going to restore you with a glory that is unbelievable. Now, I want you to notice these verses here also parallel some other verses. Do they sound a little familiar? In the book of Revelation, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven talks about its foundations are made out of precious stones. Its walls and its gates are made out of precious stones. And so we see this similarity here of imagery that God is using. Remember, we talked about symbols here. These are symbols. God is speaking of spiritual things in very natural ways. And so he talks about this parallel of he is bringing this city that's beautiful, that's foundations and walls are made of precious stones. And all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall not be far from oppression, or you shall be far, rather, from oppression. For you shall not fear and from terror, for it shall not come near you. All your children shall be taught by the Lord. Taught by the Lord. Thought that was interesting. Today in public schools, we can't even speak of the Lord. And then he says, all your children will be taught by the Lord. I remember back when I went to Russia, some of you might remember that, and we went to Russia and we helped to plant a church and had crusades going on. This was in 1993, right after the Berlin Wall had fallen and communists had fallen in communist Russia. And so we came into Moscow and there we were, and we were handing out flyers at the metro stations for our crusades that were going to be happening that week. And So, as is my custom, I like to kind of get out of these kind of the common areas, and I like to get into the neighborhoods and where the people live. And so we were walking around one day through the neighborhoods and just where people live and putting them in their mailboxes. It's sad there. You almost never receive any mail. Every mailbox I saw was empty. So we just kind of went places, and we stumbled along this upon this elementary school. And because one of the members of our team, there were three of us, one of the members, Vladimir, he spoke fluent Russian. So we decided, let's go into this elementary school. So we went in, and we asked them if we could give the children these flyers on our crusades, their Christian crusades. And so she took one, and she read it. She looked at it. She read it. And she said, yes, and we went in, and we thought we should just take a stack of flyers from us and you know, whether they get them or not. She had us come behind the counter, and in the schools there, they don't have lockers like we have. They have little cubbies, and they have monitors that literally sit there. That's their job all day. They sit there and monitor these cubbies, believe it or not. How would you like to have that? You thought your job was boring. So anyway, they monitor these little cubbies. And she allowed us to just go through and put flyers in every one of the cubbies. Communist Russia is more open to the gospel today, to the teachings of the Lord, than this country. But in that day, all your children will be taught of the Lord. What a wonderful place it'll be. And great shall be the peace of your children. And of course, this is speaking of the kingdom age, when it's going to be safe for children to play on streets. Think about that. It was interesting. One of the youth from my youth group that I used to pastor 30 years ago? A lot of years ago. Almost 30 years. So anyway, he called me just the other night, and we were talking and praying about some things. And he was talking about his kids and whatnot. He's 40 years old. I thought, man. And he said, you know, I am so afraid for my kids. I can't even allow them to play on the streets. It's not like when I was a kid, thinking this is a youth in my youth group, and he's telling me about when he was a kid. Now I really feel old, you know, feel like a grandfather already, right? So anyway, here he is talking about this, the way it's not safe for kids to play on the streets anymore. I can't let my kid, you know, go a block away. And we remember when we used to be kids all that long time ago, and how we'd go, you know, my mom used to let me go for miles. Well, I went for miles. Oh, she caught me sometimes too, let me tell you. So, you know, it's not safe for kids to play on the streets. We're panicked for our kids to play in our front lawns. And in Israel today, people aren't even safe in their own homes. And so you can see this verse, what a wonderful verse this is, that there's not going to be any oppression and that there's going to be peace for your children. How precious these promises are in light of the situation today, especially in the land of Israel. And even for you and for me in the land that we live in. And think about it. We live in a community that's incredible, incredible. And we're still paranoid for our kids. How would you like to live in L.A. or Chicago or New York or San Francisco? I mean, amazing. So, but this is where we'll truly have safety in the kingdom of God. Verse 15, indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, for their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. That's a wonderful verse, one to put to memory. Suicide bombers daily are afflicting God's people. But God promises them protection. I was talking to somebody recently. I was saying, you know, this, in my opinion, the safest place against a nuclear attack, Jerusalem. If you had anywhere to be that you know a nuclear attack will never happen, Jerusalem. It can't because of God's prophecy. Now, anywhere else, it's up for grabs. But Jerusalem is really the safest place. Why? Because no weapon formed against you shall prosper. No weapon. He promises to keep that place. So no weapon formed against God's people will prosper. And some have tried. Pharaoh tried. King Herod tried. Haman tried. You ladies, your study will be in that chapter pretty soon, won't you? Haman, the weapon against God's people, came down. Hitler, something about these H names. They try against God's people, but he says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Now that brings us to the end of this chapter, but I want to come back and kind of just skip through these verses once again, but with a whole different application. And I want us to look at these chapters, this chapter and these verses, and take a few minutes to look at that in light of a husband's duty to his wife. God promises, I'm going to be a husband to you, to his people. And then he describes some characteristics of that wonderful husband that he is going to be. And of course, now let me say this right off the bat, guys. God is a tough example to follow as a husband. I fall short daily on these things, and I'm sure you do too. But this is the goal. This is what we want to shoot for. Here's what we want to look for. So God's saying, look, here's something for my people to sing about. What I want to look at is, what can we as husbands do to help our wives to sing, to put a song in the heart of our wives? So a husband who makes his wife sing will cause her to be, first of all, fruitful. Fruitful. Verse 2 and 3, it says, enlarge the place of your tent, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes, and you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. A husband that wants to make his wife sing will help her to be the very best that she can be as a person. He wants her to exceed, to excel, and to be her best. So he's a husband that's going to encourage her for personal growth, encourage her to spiritual growth, encouraging her to do her devotions, not resentful of the time that she spends in her study books and in her Bible and workbooks and the time she goes to women's Bible study or whatever, and encourage her to have friends and go out and do things and have a good time. So he's wanting her to be fruitful, to enjoy life and to experience it and to enhance her abilities and capabilities. That's the husband that's going to make his wife sing. If you want to make your wife sing, guys, encourage her to be fruitful. Next, a husband who makes his wife sing will cause her to be loved and provided for. We see that in verse 5. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. So just as God says, I'm loving my people, I'm providing for my people, so the husband loves and provides for his wife as well. Husbands ought to care for their families. And it's sad today that we see the role of the father and the husband so twisted and so skewed and so broken and fractured. The enemy is just so after husbands and fathers. And it causes what? Not the wives to sing, but often it causes women to cry. We see broken hearts and broken families today. How are we supposed to find out how to love our wives as husbands? The way is to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. How does he love us? How does he love us? He is the one that we learn to love and provide for our family from. Third, the husband who makes his wife sing will cause her to be accepted and embraced. Accepted, embraced. Verse 6, for the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. And so the husband is to be the wife's greatest cheerleader. He's the one that's to cheer her on, to make her feel accepted just as she is, embracing her as she is, and providing a place, a safe home, a place for her to come out of the hecticness, the crazies of the world, and a place to come home and to be embraced, to be accepted, built up, to be esteemed. That's the husband that's going to make her wife sing, amen? Make his wife sing. A husband who makes his wife sing will cause her to be sure she can count on him to keep his promises. We see that in verse 9. For this is like the waters of Noah to me, the Lord says. For I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So I have sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. So she knows that he's faithful, that she can count on him to keep his promises, to keep his word. When he says he's going to do something, he does it. He follows through because it's important to him. Why? Because he made a promise to her. It's important to him because it is important to her. So he doesn't go back on his word. A husband who makes his wife sing will cause her to be secure in his kindness. Be secure in his kindness. Verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. So the husband making his wife sing will provide a safe place, a home where kind words are spoken. Kind words. Secure in his kindness. Not kind words sometimes and harsh words other times, but kind words are spoken. A relationship where she's free to open up and to really share her feelings, share her fears, share her struggles, and that she knows that these things will not be taken and used against her. So a lot of people don't want to open up to one another because they're afraid they're going to be taken. Their weaknesses and vulnerabilities will be taken and used against them. That's not kind, is it? So a husband who wants to make his wife sing will be kind to her, seeking to understand her. The husband who makes his wife sing will cause her to be treasured and precious. Verses 11 and 12. Treasured and precious. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. So just as a jeweler takes and sets the stones individually, very carefully, the precious stones in settings to ensure that they're safe and that they're going to be displayed beautifully. A husband is to be sensitive to his wife, and he's thinking of ways to make her feel like the most esteemed, most precious, most valuable, most prized treasure in all the earth. That she is the most wonderful woman on this planet to him. And that woman is going to sing. Amen? You may not get her to shut up after that. So he sets her, what, in a prominent place in his heart. That's what he's doing. He's setting her in a prominent place in his heart. A husband who makes his wife sing will cause her to be led by a spiritual man. Led by a spiritual man. Verse 13 and 14. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall not be far from oppression. For you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. So this is a man who teaches his family about God. He leads them, what? In peace and righteousness. That's what it means to be a spiritual man, to teach your family about God and lead in peace. There's peace there and righteousness, amen? He makes sure that the ways of the Lord are discussed in his household. He brings God into the conversation. Guys, let's just say this right now. You don't have to be a spiritual giant. You don't have to be a Bible student to be a spiritual man, okay? A lot of guys feel like, and this is what I'm just kind of hoping in my heart to you. You guys feel like, well, I'm not like Pastor Steve or one of the deacons or the elders, so I'm not like a spiritual man. I don't know how to be a spiritual leader. Hey, none of us were born this way, right? All it means to be a spiritual leader is to be a spiritual initiator, to bring God into the situation. That's all it means to be a spiritual leader. That's all you have to do. It means it's as simple as saying, you know what, let's pray about this. Or what does God's word have to say about this? You may not have the answers, but you can pick up the phone. You can go to your word, the Bible. You can go to a concordance and find the answers. That's all it means to be a spiritual leader. It's not that hard. Because a lot of us feel like, you know, our wives are so much further along. They have so much more Bible knowledge than we do. You don't have to have, it's not about as much how much knowledge you have. It's about bringing God into your family, bringing God into the marriage. That's what it means to be a spiritual leader, and about righteousness and peace. Amen? A husband who makes it, you'll make your wife sing then. A husband who makes his wife sing will cause her to be protected and cherished. Verse 17, protected and cherished. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. So he makes sure that he doesn't allow any harm to come to her. He's watching out for her best interest, to protect her interest. He's going to make sure that she is placed in a place that she's safe from harm, safe from insult, safe from injury. He's going to take the blame for her. He's going to shield her from attack, from hurt, from harm and insults. Now, you might think that this is a tall order. Sounds pretty tall, doesn't it? But do you know something? The key point here, and this is the key point, a woman's heart is won and kept in the same ways. See, the amazing thing is, when we get on this side of marriage as husbands, and we look at all these attributes and these characteristics, and we look at them, we go, that's impossible. But what's amazing is, when we're dating our wives, these women that we eventually marry, and we're on this side, guess what? Those are all the things that we're doing that's attracting her to us. This is why she bought the idea of putting that ring on and wanting to marry us and be with us for the rest of our lives. Because we made her feel this way. Believe me, if you didn't make your wife sing, at some point, she would not have walked down that aisle with you. Somehow, we've made her sing. We've convinced her that this is what life is going to be like if you join your life to me. Hey, if you partner with me for the rest of your life, this is what it's going to be like. Guess what? She gets married and she's like, wait a minute, breach of contract. But it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. But let me say this. Your wife's heart is won and kept the same way. You don't have to learn a new language. You want it in the first place. You have the ability to keep it and maintain it. Same way. No different. Many marriages fall apart. Why? Because they draw back from these things that drew them together. There was something about this man, this woman, that attracted them to one another. And those things deteriorate. Those things become hidden. Those things become let go. And then there's no more attraction. Now, think about what draws a woman to a man. He encourages her to become the best she can be. She feels loved and provided for. She knows that she is accepted and embraced. He's her biggest cheerleader. She knows that he's faithful to her. And she knows that he will seek to understand her feelings. He seeks ways to make her feel like she's the most important woman in the world to him. She is led by a spiritual man. And he does not allow any harm to come to her. What woman wouldn't fall in love with that man? What woman wouldn't fall in love with that man? Now, we've focused on the role of husbands. But you know what? The Bible talks about the role of a wife. It's found in Proverbs 31, isn't it? And that's a pretty tall order to fill too, isn't it, ladies? Yeah. So here's the thing. Are we living up to the promises that we made to this woman, to this man, when we fell in love, when we courted them, when we brought them into this marriage union? Are we living up to the promises, so to speak, that we implied, that we expressed to one another? Probably not fully any of us, right? Now, I'm not asking you to try to do all these things, but I am encouraging all of us to look at a couple of these points and say, where can I improve on? Can I improve on this point or that point here that I can help my wife to sing on? Ladies, look on some points, Proverbs 31. Where can you help to make your husband sing more? And if nothing else, take some of what I've shared today and use it as material, as a conversation starter between a husband and a wife. Amen? I want to encourage you to do that. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh Lord, you cause our hearts to sing, truly. Lord, I think about the fact that you delight in restoring and redeeming. Lord, that you perhaps are more delighted in that which you've restored than that which didn't need restoration at all. Lord, I'm reminded of the words of Jesus when he talked about this, the woman who sinned greatly, loves greatly too. Oh Lord, our hearts are so full of love for you. We recognize, Lord, that we have indeed been in such need of restoration. And Lord, we're a work in progress. Some of us feel like we're just a bunch of rusty old, banged up, dented parts scattered around the garage. But Lord, you are performing a good work in us. And your word promises that he which began a good work in us shall bring it to completion at the coming of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we know one day everything is going to be perfect in the redemption of our souls. Lord, we thank you that you are like a husband to us. And all these characteristics that we have studied, these wonderful illustrations of the expression of the fullness of perfect love, Lord, that's your love for us. And so, Lord, we rest in that. We're secure in that today. And we're thankful. In Jesus' name.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.